Acts chapter 13. I have printed for your bulletin an insert, as we do each week, and this week it's two-sided. That doesn't mean the sermon is going to be extra long. It just means that we will be extending this study in the book of Galatians over several weeks, and it gives you an opportunity to look ahead at the verses that we'll be looking at in the future. We're looking at Acts chapter 13 because this is the time that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas came to the region of Galatia. This is when the gospel was brought to them there. They left Antioch as missionaries and eventually brought the gospel to the area, what we know as southern Turkey, which is the area of Galatia. So we're looking at verse 13. There's a couple of city names here, and my wife said she was listening to Chuck Swindoll this past week, and he was reading through maybe some Old Testament passage, and as he's reading, he says, and so-and-so, and hard name, and hard name, and hard name. Chuck, he's quite a guy, isn't he? Well, we're going to be looking at these cities, some of them hard names. Verse 13. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returning to Jerusalem. And when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia. That's not the Antioch from which he left in Syria, but this is another Antioch that's in Galatia. And went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down, and after reading the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogues sent to them, saying, Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and motioned with his hand and said, Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen, the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm he brought them out of it. And Paul continues in his message to outline the history of Israel, and we're going to look over to verse 38 where he comes to a conclusion. He's pointing to Jesus as the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy regarding the Messiah. And in verse 38, he says, Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. That's the message Paul preached in Galatia. And that's the message that he's reiterating and explaining to us in the book of Galatians. So let's look at Galatians chapter 1, and then we'll be looking at verse 1 and 11. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, and then we're going to skip down because we've studied the verses in between. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me. Now in verse 11. But I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which was preached by me, is not according to man. Paul came with the gospel of Jesus Christ to the church of Galatia. He came as an apostle, and he's preaching this gospel. And of course, the exhortation is for us to preach the gospel also. We began this series by outlining this first part of chapter 1 of Galatia by saying we must believe the truth. That's essential. There were false brethren, and there was a false message, and we must know and believe what the truth is. And we as a church, we must unite around the truth, and now we must proclaim the truth We must tell the truth to the world. That's what Jesus sent his apostles out to do. So Paul was sent to proclaim the truth. He's an apostle. The title simply means one who is sent. One who is sent with a message. He's an apostle. It means one who is sent to proclaim the truth. And the 12 apostles, capital A, apostles, were sent by Jesus Christ into the world. They were sent to lay a foundation for the Christian message, for the Christian church, for the Christian truth. And let's just take a moment and turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, where the scripture tells us that the apostles were sent to lay the foundation of truth and doctrine for the church. He says in chapter 2 and verse 20 of Ephesians, having been built upon, the church is the household of God, he says in verse 19, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building is fit together, grows into a holy temple to the Lord. So the ministry of the apostles that were first sent, those sent out apostles, was to lay a foundation in truth, a foundation in doctrine that Paul is talking about here in Galatians. They were sent out with a message to the world that would bring salvation to those who believe. Paul was certainly an apostle of Christ in that sense. Now, there's debate about who are the 12 apostles. In Acts chapter 1, Matthias is chosen to replace Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Christ, and some see that as an act of the guidance of the Lord as they cast lots, little bits of stone or wood, to determine which one that was chosen among the brethren would take his place, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was counted with the 12 apostles. The apostle Paul later was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. So Paul's ministry, unlike Peter's ministry wasn't confined completely to the Jews, but he was the apostle to the circumcision, and Paul was the apostle to the uncircumcised. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. So in a special way, we could read about in Acts chapter 9, Paul was chosen to bear Christ's name before the Gentiles, before kings, and before Israel. And in the passage of time, from the time Saul of Tarsus was converted and became Paul the apostle, in the passage of time, eventually meeting in the church of Antioch, it became evident by the Spirit of God, the Lord spoke to the church and its leaders and said, send out Paul and Barnabas for the work that I've called them. That's how Paul got in Galatia. He was sent out with a message, with the supply necessary in order to take the gospel to the world. So in a sense, we could say missionaries are apostles. They're not the 12 apostles, of course, but they are sent ones. They're sent out into the world to bring the gospel. And though we might not hold the office of apostle, Paul wrote to the Ephesian church and he says in the church there's some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Although we might not carry the title of apostle, a missionary might. And we are actually sent out by God purposely and individually as a church and as individuals to take the gospel to the world. God wants everyone to hear the gospel. Whether they will respond or not, God wants them to hear. Amen. And in our community, there are thousands and thousands of people who have not heard the gospel in an understandable way so that they have the opportunity to believe. And God has sent us. We are sent ones. Brunswick Baptist Church must make missions both in our community and our region and in our state and in the world our number one priority. We need to preach this message that the Apostle Paul is explaining to us here in the book of Galatians. So the question is, you remember back in the history of Israel when Absalom raised up a revolution against David, and eventually in time David won the victory over Absalom, and there were two people that were sent to tell David the news that Absalom was dead. And one was faster than the other. So he arrived first at David's doorstep, but he didn't have the message. He knew there was news to bring to David, but he didn't know what the news was. He was just faster. And then, of course, the other one came and gave the message that Absalom had fallen in battle. As we're sent forth, we have to have the message. We must know what the message is, right? We must know and understand what the gospel is. And really, Paul's letter to the Galatians is intended to clarify the meaning of the gospel. So what are we called to proclaim? What is the true gospel? If Paul is doing anything here in Galatians, he's defining the gospel of grace and distinguishing it from a false gospel. So we ask the question, what is the true gospel? Part of our calling as a church is to prepare those we send out, members of our congregation, missionaries we might send to a foreign land, church planters that might go to another place in another state and plant a church. We're to send out the gospel. So the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at Paul's definition of the gospel in the book of Galatians. And the one thing that Paul says, turn, if you will, to Galatians, and we're going to begin by looking at chapter 5 and verse 9. Let's begin in verse 7. He says, chapter 5, Galatians 5, 7, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you." In other words, the message that you're toying with doesn't come from Jesus Christ. And he says, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." So the first thing we would say about the gospel that the Apostle Paul intended the Galatians to believe and to preach was the purity of the gospel. Anything added to the gospel voids its power to save. And that's what was going on in Galatia. There was the requirements, the law that was being added to the gospel. In Galatia, there were some who added religious rites and legal requirements of the law. They did not preach the pure gospel, the gospel that comes to us freely. The gospel whose power of salvation rests in the work of Christ alone and not on human merit. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Here's what Paul says as he's training the Galatian church regarding the purity of the gospel. He says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified." So what's Paul saying? He says, faith in Jesus' gospel. Faith in the promise of God, true heartfelt faith, which, by the way, includes a sense of repentance for sin, is the only thing that saves. And to add to that voids the power of the message to save. There is one gospel. And the one gospel that the Apostle Paul is preaching and communicating with the Galatians and commanding them to preach is the one that is not of works. And we know very familiar those words from Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. By grace, by God's grace are you saved. How do you obtain that grace? How is it applied to your life? Through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's not of your own human merit or or doing good, or beginning to keep the law of Moses, or being circumcised, or anything else. Nothing else can be added to the gospel of grace, which comes through faith. That's how we're saved. That's how we're justified. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's the gospel. And the purity of the gospel is voided when anything is added to the grace of God that saves us. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. This text tells us that the law doesn't save us. Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And the people that were influencing the Galatians at that time were telling the Gentiles that they needed to conform to Jewish tradition and Jewish law and Jewish ritual. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is the law doesn't save. That's not the value of the law. He isn't saying the law isn't valuable, but the value of the law is not that it saves. The value of the law is that it curses. That's the value of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments don't save us. The Ten Commandments tell us we're not saved. The Ten Commandments tell us we're under the wrath and judgment of God because we've all broken those commandments. Paul says, is the law against the promises of God? Certainly not. If there had been given a law which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been given by the law. So what does he mean by that? He says, if there was a law that could save us, then we would be saved if we kept the law. But the problem is there is no law. There's no law in the Old Testament. There's no law that could save us by our own compliance to that law because we all break the law. And breaking one commandment of God condemns us before Him and brings judgment upon us. The gospel, which depends on any degree of human achievement, does not save. You can't save yourself. You can't achieve what only Christ can achieve for us. A gospel that's dependent upon human achievement leaves proud religious men guilty before God because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. A gospel which is the gospel of grace plus brings us no nearer to God. Actually, it drives us away from God. Paul said the gospel he gave to the Galatians was the truth. It was the pure gospel, depending wholly and purely upon grace alone and not on human merit. So it's a pure gospel. The second thing I'd like to bring before you today, and as we're examining the gospel that Paul preached, that he's explaining to in the book of Galatians, is, and this is related to what we've already said, it's a gracious gospel. We have a gospel designed by God, fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and preached by the apostles that was made for sinners. The gospel is made for sinners. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. The people that aren't sick don't have need of a physician. Well, the truth of the matter is there aren't any that aren't sick in the human race. There aren't any that aren't sinners in the human race. Jesus came to call those who could by the Spirit and his work recognize themselves as sinners. And that's what we need to do. Look what it says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 22. It says, the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise of faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Everyone who stands before the scripture stands confined under sin. He's part of a cursed human race. He's part of a fallen human race, a rebellious human race. And that's why the gospel had to come from Christ. And that's what men have continually denied. The law tells the true story. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it's only by grace and the mercy of God that we can find forgiveness of sins. The true gospel is a gospel of grace. Look at chapter 1 and verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And you mark it down. Every religion that is not preaching the gospel that Paul is introducing here and reaffirming here, every religion out there that's not preaching this gospel is preaching a gospel of human merit. Do, not done. These people, these we call them Judaizers, those that are pressing Judaism upon the Gentile church, they were naming the name of Jesus. But they are saying you need to believe in Jesus, plus you need to be circumcised, plus you need to keep the law, plus you need to do this, and you need to do that, and you need to do this. And there's plenty of religions all across the United States of America that are saying that same thing. Paul is saying that's another gospel. It's not the gospel of grace. Look at chapter 2 and verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes to the law through the law, then Christ died in vain. Let me ask you this. Does baptism save? Does communion save? Does coming to church save? Should we be baptized? Should we share communion? Should we come to church? Should we preach the gospel? But what saves us? It's the grace of God. God is loving. God is two things. Two things describe God. He's righteous and he's loving. And the gospel of grace, whereby Jesus Christ died for our sins so that we can find forgiveness of sins, expresses God's love and relieves us of God's righteous judgment. That's the gospel we're talking about. Look at chapter 5 and verse 4. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. You know what he's saying here? Your religion, if you're depending upon your religion, which is functioning in human merit, you're not getting closer to God because of your religion. You're being pushed farther and farther away because your religion brings pride and self-righteousness and lack of dependence fully upon the righteousness of God to give you eternal life. So it's a gracious gospel. Let's take one more step today and say that this gospel is a pure gospel Paul is standing for. It's a gracious gospel, and it's a penal gospel. Now, maybe I need to define what that means, penal. Well, you can see it has in its name the idea of penalty. It's a penal gospel. So what is the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Paul? Basically, he's saying the center of the gospel of salvation is the cross, where Jesus died for us, where Jesus died in our place, where the wrath of God that was due us was not poured out upon us. The wrath of God that was due us was poured out upon Jesus Christ. That's the gospel that Philip preached to the Ethiopian eunuch. He began at the same scripture, Isaiah chapter 53, and began to preach to him. He was wounded for our transgressions. Surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. He, Christ, was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement, the penalty for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Let's turn back just a few chapters to the book of First Corinthians. The centerpiece of our faith, of course, is the cross of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23. 1 Corinthians 1:23. But we preach Christ crucified. That's the message. The message is Jesus Christ was crucified. And what's the meaning of the message? The meaning of the message was Christ was crucified on our behalf, in our place. He was our substitute. We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block. Why was it a stumbling block to the Jews? Because the Jews that dealt with Jesus were filled with self-righteousness and pride and reliance upon their religion and following certain regulations. They were resting on the fact that they were Israelites. We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. To the Greeks? How could one person die for the whole world? How could he die for everyone who's going to believe in Jesus? And how can they all find forgiveness of sins because one man died for many? And Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 5, that the act of one man, Adam, brought condemnation and judgment upon the whole race. And the new race, the race not of the dead but of the living, is that one man, Jesus Christ, in his act, dying on our behalf, brought life to all who will believe. That's the centerpiece of the Christian gospel, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let me just turn there. Paul is defining the gospel here as well. And in verse 1 he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel." Okay, what is it? "I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast, which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered to you," here's the gospel, "I delivered to you first of all that which also I received, that Christ..." I think Christmas is in this verse too. Sometimes we say the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, but Christmas is in here too, because Christ means the coming of the Messiah. Jesus came into the world. God became a man. It's God that died in our place. It's the Christ that died in our place. "That which also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." That's the message. The Son of God left heaven's glory, became a man, God in flesh dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, and he died for our sins, that our sins might not be punished, because he took upon himself our chastisement. Back in the book of Galatians, and verse 13, chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree. So we were cursed. Why were we cursed? We were cursed because of our sin. Humanity is cursed because of the sin of Adam and the sins that men commit following in Adam's footsteps. And this scripture says Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Let me just lay out before you why we should believe in the penal substitution, the penalty that Christ bore for us as a substitute. First of all, it's because we deserve to die as a penalty for our sins. Every man deserves to die for a penalty for his sin. The soul that sins, it shall die. Now, we're not just talking about physical death. We're talking about being part of the race that is excluded from God's fellowship and is heading for an eternal damnation because of their sin. We deserve to die. We deserve to bear God's wrath. You know, part of the reason that people have another gospel is because they think they deserve something. They think they deserve God's forgiveness. They think they can merit in some way God's grace upon themselves. But the truth is, we deserve to bear God's wrath. And if every one of us were measured by just the things we did, the thoughts we had, the words we said this week, we would deserve to be under the wrath of God. But thankfully, the grace of God relieves us of that wrath. We are separated from God because of our sins. Separated from him. No fellowship with God. He doesn't hear and listen to our prayers as he does the children that have been redeemed and saved. And we are in bondage to sin and to the kingdom of Satan. We have four needs. Our first need is sacrifice. We need the sacrificial death of a pure Lamb of God, of a perfect Lamb of God, all pictured throughout the ritual sacrifices of the Old Testament, one without spot, one without disease, healthy, pure. We need someone to bear our judgment and the penalty of our sin, to die in our place as a sacrifice. We need, big word, propitiation. We need God's judgment to be satisfied, because his righteous judgment cannot let us go free unless that righteous judgment is satisfied. And it was satisfied in the cross of Christ. He is the propitiation. He is the satisfaction for our sins. Isaiah 53 says, when that one who is wounded for our transgressions, he, God the Father, will see the suffering and the sacrifice of the Son and be satisfied. And we need reconciliation. We are separated from God, separated in fellowship, separated in communion, and we need to be reconciled to God. We have offended him by our sins. We need to be reconciled to God, and we can be reconciled to God through what? The death of a son. And we need redemption. We need to be bought out. The word redeem is often applied to slavery. A slave is set up on a pedestal before a crowd, and they're doing bidding for that slave. Someone wants to buy that slave to be a servant in their fields or a servant in their shop, and they raise their auction flyer and say, I'll bid 100. Somebody says, I'll bid 200. Somebody says, I'll bid 300. And the redemption that we receive in Christ that sets us free from bondage to Satan and to his kingdom is the blood of Jesus Christ. He redeems us through his blood and through his sacrifice and sets us free. Free from bondage and free from slavery to be his willing servants. The gospel we preach is one that's mentioned in chapter 1 and verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God the Father. Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. Verse 13 again of chapter 3. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. And he says, cursed is everyone that is hanged on the tree. Christ has delivered us from the curse of the law that comes from God. Verse 9 of chapter 4, he says, but after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? I mean, the Old Testament law, I mean, the Ten Commandments verified to our hearts before God our guilt, that we were bound by sin and its penalty. And these that were false teachers in Galatia saying, okay, you've been set free. Why do you want to be bound again? Why do you want to live under regulation? Why do you want to live under the demands of ritual? Why do you want to live under that which condemns you and brings you into bondage? That's that freedom that we have, that deliverance, that forgiveness, that redemption that we have, all connects to the cross of Christ. Peter says, preaching this same gospel, not to the Gentiles, but to the Jews, he himself, Jesus Christ, bore our sins in his body on the tree. I have nothing for which to boast. He says in chapter 6 and verse 14, I have nothing for which to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. For there our sin debt was fully paid for. He paid my debt, and I go free. The last verse we could look at this morning is chapter 6 and verse 17. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I know that my life, the life I have been given, deliverance from judgment, deliverance from guilt, deliverance from death, free, gracious forgiveness of sins has been granted to me through the death of Jesus. He gave his life for me. My grateful response should be, Now I'll give my life for him. That's what Paul is doing. He's giving his life. Because God wants to save the Gentiles, he's giving his life. And Paul went from prison to stoning, to beating, to shipwreck. Whatever Paul endured, he bore in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Since Jesus gave his all for Paul, Paul says, out of love and gratitude, I give myself to him. That's the Christian gospel. We're going to pick this up next time and look at some other aspects Paul gives us in the book of Galatians about the Christian gospel. But may I ask you this morning, are you depending upon your own merit to give you eternal life? Do you think that someday you're going to stand before God's judgment seat and your good works will be weighed against your bad works? And maybe if you've said enough prayers, and if you've gone to church enough, and if you've helped your neighbors enough, and if you've been kind to your children, and if you've done all those good things, that if your good works outweigh your bad works, God will say, come on in. If you think that, you haven't read the law. Because the law condemns you. And it doesn't mean that the law is mean. It means the law is righteous. It means God speaks the truth about your sin. And he is holy and just. And sin and sinners do not have fellowship and communion with God. They're separated from God because of their sin. And they can be reconciled to a just God through his love, in sending his son, Jesus Christ, into the world, paying for our sin, being our substitute, bearing the judgment of God upon himself on the cross that we might go free. What do I have to do to be saved? One thing, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Rest your case on his mercy and his grace, and you will be saved. That's the gospel. I can remember very clearly the first time I heard that message. Because I was living a life measured by my sin. I didn't know of the mercy of God. I just knew of his judgment. I just knew I was wrong. And I was doing wrong. And I couldn't stand before a just God. And then someone told me from the scripture, they were sent to me by God's Holy Spirit. And they said, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. As we bow our heads together, maybe I could ask you to examine your own heart. Have you believed in Jesus? Have you found through Jesus forgiveness of sins? Have you found through his sacrifice that God's justice was satisfied by his love? Have you been united to God through the death of his son? And have you been delivered from the bondage of sin and Satan? If not, he calls you and he says, come to me, come. That's the message. Come to Jesus. Trust in him. Turn from your sin. Believe in his sacrifice. And surely you'll be saved. Perhaps this is the moment that you might pray. Say, God, save me. Just because you love me, save me. Just because Jesus died for me, just because you're a God of grace, save me. And set me right with you through the blood of Christ and his gospel. Thank you, Lord, for this good news. Jesus Christ came into this world. He died for me. He was buried And he rose again the third day to give me life. We owe it all to you. We lay aside any pride, any self-righteousness, any human achievement, and we say, all glory to God, who saved me from my sin. In Jesus' name.